We've now got the Bible reading for this morning. It's Psalm 78, verses 1 to 8. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from the old, from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him.
It's really good to be back. As you know, we've been away for a couple of weeks, and I just want to thank everyone for your prayers of support, for particularly those who are aware. Just before we left to go away, Janet's mum found herself in hospital and was really struggling to a point. There were a couple of days there where we actually thought we would lose her, and so it was a difficult start to our time away. But praise God, Janet's mum's come through really well and continues to improve on a daily basis. She's home, which is a wonderful miracle in itself, and we're very thankful for all of that. I managed to get up and see my mum. Janet didn't come with me. She stayed here at that point in time. And then there was a second part to our break, which I'll talk about in just a few moments. One of the things that I became really aware of, though, is that's the nature of all of our lives, isn't it? None of us are immune to that. You know, we just all have life happening. Life just happens, whether we want it to or not, and it usually happens at the most inconvenient times. And I think everyone sitting in this room has their own struggles and their own sets of issues that they deal with. And even as I look around, I know that some of those things are very real for people today. So I'd like to just take a few moments just for us all to bow our heads. And you might like to just take a few moments to start with, just praying maybe for somebody in this congregation today who you're aware of their situation. You're aware of their struggle and you just feel as though God's just laying on your heart to pray for them. I'd like to give you just a few moments to do that. And then in a few moments, I'd like to just pray. So if you're aware of someone's situation, you just feel you'd like to pray for them, please take that time to do it right now. Father, we want to thank you for the fact that you are our God and that you are with us in all the things that we face in life. But Father, we all know that as we walk this earth, the years that are ours on this earth are mixed with so many different things. There are moments of joy which we wouldn't trade for anything. There are the mundane days, the mundane weeks, the mundane years where they just keep seem to roll on. But then on the other side, Father, there are days and there are weeks and months and even years where the struggle just seems to be intense. But Father, we know that you are with us in those times and we want to thank you and praise you for that. And Father, we know that none of us are immune from that. And it's just part of what it is like to live in this sinful world. And Father, our heart really grieves for those people who don't know you. For us, it's a challenge. going through the difficult times, but we know that we have you with us, there guiding us and directing us, loving us, showing compassion for us. Yet there are people who choose to ignore you, and Father, for the life of me, I don't know how they cope. So I want to thank you for the way in which you are with us, dealing with the struggles that we have. Father, even this morning there have been some people who have shared with me some personal struggles that are very real to them. And Father, I just ask that you'll be in those situations and that you'll bring them the comfort that they need. And Father, now as we open your word, as we talk about the vision that you've given to us as a church, as we talk about new generation stuff, I pray that once again, Father, you'll give us a glimpse of what you are asking of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I said to you, there was kind of two parts to our break away. There was the first part where I was going up to see my mum in Queensland, and I think that's kind of what we shared with a lot of people. But there was a second part to our time away, and we didn't talk a lot about it, only because it was kind of like a spying out the land a little bit for the time that we were away. During last year, the Baptist Union of New South Wales, it's not called the Baptist Union of New South Wales, but you'll all know if I use that phrase, rather than the Baptist Church, the Baptist Union of New South Wales was working with the Hawaiian Pacific Baptist Convention in trying to see whether or not there was an opportunity for churches in Hawaii, the Baptist churches in Hawaii and the Baptist churches in New South Wales, to kind of form some kind of partnership, support each other in ministry. And one of the things that I talked to the diaconate about was the idea of whether or not we as a church may be interested in pursuing that idea of connecting with a church in Hawaii. And what happened was the Hawaiian head office and the New South Wales head office sort of worked out which churches might be good churches to connect with. And one of the churches that was given to us was the Fellowship Baptist Church, which operates in downtown Honolulu. And they're a very small church, and by the time Janet and I got there, they were half the size because they had divided their church so that the Thai people that were meeting with them in that congregation had started a new church, and so it was a church plant from there. So it was only a relatively small church, but they worked downtown in a lower socioeconomic area of Honolulu, and there's a lot of that in Hawaii. I think we kind of lose sight of that. It's typical of those kind of regions where we see the tourism area, and we assume that's what Hawaii or is, but it's not that at all. And it's actually, there's something like 1,500 people live on the streets with no income whatsoever. 1,500 people on the streets, and this particular church works with some of those people as well, and also particularly a lot of children. They work with a lot of children in the area and children's families. They provide meals for them. On the Sunday that we were there, the church has a fellowship lunch after church, but everyone brings big bowls of food. There's only about 30 people or 40 people in the church, but they bring these great big bowls of food. So there's no way in the world the church is going to even come close to eating it all. And that's the idea, that then they would parcel up all the leftovers and make sure that was available for the people who are living on the streets or the kids can take home to their families after church. And so so it's really encouraging to see. Harlan is the name of the pastor, Harlan Nakasone. He has a heritage of Japanese heritage and also Thai heritage, but he doesn't speak either of those languages and has none of the heritage. So Harlan Nakasone and his wife Dana have been ministering in that area for a number of years. He's relatively young in ministry years, but it's quite a struggle for them there. And so it was a privilege for Janet and I to go there. We actually went there on Father's Day. I don't know whether you know that last Sunday was Father's Day in Hawaii. And so a lot of the children weren't there because they were home with their dad. So that was really, and actually that was really encouraging to see that. So it's a fascinating church with a lot of struggles. And so one of the things that Harlan and I have kind of committed ourselves to is looking for ways in which we might be able to support each other. There will be, what we're hoping is there will be an opportunity for a mission trip from our church to go over there and support them in some of their work, particularly in children's ministries will be one of the areas where we will be able to support them in that. And at the same time, I would dearly love to be able to get Harlan and Dana and possibly their two sons to be able to come over here and minister to us for a season as well. Over the next few years, we'll try and see how that comes together. I'd like you to be praying for Harlan and Dana. They have two boys that they haven't been able to have children themselves, and so they're in the process of foster caring for two brothers. And they're hoping that will go to adoption. These two brothers, about 10 and 7, have been in 7 different homes already in their lifetime. And so they're just being kicked from pillar to post. And that's kind of their expectation about what life is. And so Harlan and Dana have got a difficult road ahead because they're not particularly easy boys to care for because of... They're becoming street smart to try and survive. But you can just see the passion for these young boys. So I just thought I'd just share that. I just thought I didn't want to talk too much about it before I went there, just in case it wasn't something that was right for us as a church to be considering. But at the same time, I really think that there's an incredible opportunity there to really help in a setting which we don't often think about. It's easy for us to see countries where, you know, the poverty is obvious, but it's not quite as obvious in those sort of areas. But I really thought it was a worthwhile thing. Can we just take a few moments to pray for that work? Father, I want to thank you for the work that's taking place in downtown Honolulu. And Father, particularly for the Fellowship Baptist Church and Harlan and Dana, who are working in that area. Father, they have very little to work with. They meet in a rented building. They are working with poor families. And so from a physical resources point of view, they have so little. And yet, Father, they have so much love to give to that area. And I just want to thank you and praise you for their heart. Father, would you just show to their church and to us whether or not there is some area in which we can connect together, some way in which we can be partnering in ministry in a way that not only benefits both of us, but at the same time really shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with our communities. Father, we look forward to what you might do in this area. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And the reason that I think we really got connected was one of the things I really said, that we have a passion in this church for reaching a new generation, and that's obviously the passion of that church as well. Today and next Sunday are really, I guess you could call them Vision Sundays. We're going to be talking about our vision, the vision that God has given to us. Now, as much as I'm calling it Vision Sunday, it's not a new vision. This is what we've been operating with for a number of years, and it's something that I thought we needed to share with today. I don't know whether you remember the vision. You'll remember the dots well, the ellipsis dots, and that's kind of the key part of our vision. I just want to do a little bit of a rundown on how we came up with our vision. A number of years ago, one of the things we did is we committed ourselves to praying about God revealing to us what he wanted us at Morisset Baptist Church to be doing. And after you guys all prayed, I spent some time talking to you, gave an opportunity for feedback, and nearly every single person in this church spoke about the need we have for a new group of people to be coming into church. And predominantly young people to be coming into church. This is long before Mitch started working at the church here. That was everyone's idea. And so from there, I can recognize the phrase a new generation. We did in a new generation of believers to be coming into to our church. And as you know, I then went to a conference down in Sydney, and I went to the conference with one intention, that God would either confirm or basically say I was on the wrong track and I needed to think of something else. But one way or another, he would confirm that vision of a new generation. And I lie not, Pete Davies in that conference stood up, so this was in the first 2 minutes of the conference, and he said, what the church needs is a new generation. And it was just like that. So within 2 minutes, and I could go home after, I didn't even go to the rest of the conference after that, but he did say some other things that were worthwhile as well. But for me, it was great to just hear that confirmation. And every time I wrote the words a new generation, I always put the dot, dot, dot at the end. And I don't know why I did it, but I always wrote it that way, a new generation. And I remember looking at the piece of paper and God said to me, those three dots really matter. Those three dots are absolutely critical to the vision of the church. And so I didn't know what those three dots were, so I asked my daughter, who's a school teacher, and I asked Janet, who's just smarter than me, just ask them whether or not those three dots have a name. And they said to me, they're called ellipsis. An ellipsis. And it was out of that ellipsis that we also got the how we would reach a new generation. That was out of those three dots, because out of that we worked out we needed effective structure, we needed loving relationships, leadership empowerment, inspired worship, passionate spirituality, small groups, intentional evangelism, and also using our spiritual gifts for God's purpose. And so that's how ellipsis came about. And out of that, we then looked into the Word of God, and we came up with this passage from out of Psalm 78, verse 4, which is our vision, that we will tell, well, we've modified the words a little, but we will tell a new generation of the Lord, His might, and the wonders He has done. So I say all of that today, not just to, obviously many of you will know that story, that whole story well, but we've got to make sure that we're serious about this task that God's given us, and that we don't sort of get to the point of going, you know what, we've heard all that before, yeah, that's the old vision that we keep talking about. It has to be real to us. It has to be a part of our DNA. We have to be absolutely dedicated to sharing this message of who God is to a new generation. So what we're doing today is we're going back to this psalm and the foundation of this psalm, where those words came from, Psalm 78, and really getting where the words were established from. As we look a little closer to this psalm, we actually see that it's quite a unique psalm. So let's look at it. If you actually have a new international version there of the Bible, you will see that Psalm 78 has as its heading, this is fascinating in itself, a maskil of Asaph. And that means a lot to you, doesn't it? And it meant less to me. Okay? A maskil of Asaph, which in layman's terms, as best as I can describe it, is this psalm isn't written by David, in other words. David didn't write it. I think we often think that David wrote all the psalms, or Solomon might have written a few of them, but that's it made up from the psalms. But there are actually a number of other psalms that were written by different people. And this particular psalm, maskil, is apparently a literary term. Apparently, I can't say that I know that. But it's a psalm that was written by Asaph. He actually wrote quite a few of the psalms that we have there, Psalm 50, and then Psalm 73, 74, 75, all the way through to Psalm 83. And we know a little bit about him. We know that he was a prophet of God who operated in David's time. We know that because of 1 Chronicles 25. He was also a poet, and that's why he was able to write this psalm. He was one of David's three chief musicians. And get this, he was a chief musician, and all he played was the cymbal. Okay, they were obviously short of musicians in those days. You know, they didn't have any keyboard players or drummers or whatever. They just had cymbal players. So he was a cymbal player in that day. But as a prophet, he had a proclamation from God that people needed to listen to. Not just for his day, but it was a prophetic word that everyone needed to take notice of. We need to take notice of. And it comes with a warning. And can I just say to you, it's a pretty confronting warning as well. The people of Asaph's generation were doing what the generation before them had also been doing. And that is, they were being stubborn and they were being a rebellious generation. And that's really what verse 8 declares. Their hearts weren't loyal to God. Their spirits were not faithful to him. And that showed itself in lots of different ways. They didn't do what God asked him to do. They were afraid to fight the battles that God asked him to fight. We see that in verse 9. They didn't keep God's covenants. They refused to live by his law. The reason they did it was because they had become complacent. Complacency and disobedient. Surely we would never get to the point of complacency within church, would we? Complacent. It's all right. It's okay as it is. We don't need to do any more. And with complacency comes disobedience. It's pretty confronting when we read those words. They, in verse 11, if we go through to verse 11, they'd forgotten what he had done. They'd forgotten what God had done. They forgot the wonders he had shown them. They forgot that God had done some extraordinary miracles. And I wonder whether we're the same. Well, we forget the things that God has done in the past. But even more significantly, we even forget what God has done in our day. And even worse than that, we even forget what God has done in our own lives. The wonderful way in which he's done miracles for us. He's guarded us in tough times. He's supported us when we've gone through our struggles. And we just forget. We just forget, or we've just become complacent. Do you remember? Do you remember what God has done for you? The wonders that he has done for you? The mighty work that he has done for you. Do you remember those things? You know, we often declare as we get a little older, you know, we get good forgetteries and we start to forget things. But surely we should never forget how wonderful our God is. The wonders that he has done for us personally. Surely that needs to be the centerpiece of what we remember. We should have a story to tell. A story to tell of what God is doing in our life. So Asaph is reminding the people of David's time, the kind of things that past generations had begun to forget. And he tells them, if we were to go on to the second part of the psalm, about the divided sea and how God had led the people through. He guided them with cloud by day and fire at night. He split the rock in the desert and it gave out water. But as we read through, but they continued to sin against God. As you read through Psalm 78, you get a glimpse of all the things that God has done, yet they continued to rebel. They continued to sin. And they continued to forget. Is that where we've set ourselves to be? Have we can set ourselves to be a people who continue to forget? Or do we want to set ourselves to be a people who set ourselves to remember? Asaph declares, and this is what he says quite strongly, this has got to stop. This forgetting has got to stop. We need to be a generation that stops forgetting. We need to be the generation, when we talk about wanting to tell a new generation of his might and the wonders he has done, then we've got to remember it first. Otherwise, we don't have a story to tell. So it starts with us having to remember if we want to tell that story. There needs to be a generation who stops rebelling. There needs to be a generation who stops abandoning the truth. There needs to be a generation who stops standing back and blaming the generation that comes after us for not following through with what God asks. We've got to stand up and be counted and say, we're the generation who's going to remember. We're the generation that's going to change this. We have to be the people to do that. We can't look to the next one and just hope that somehow they'll come through. We've got to stop abandoning the truth and stop abandoning the faith. There needs to be a generation who will remember. You know, as we often hear these words, we'll say, and almost in shock and say, not me. I'm not going to be that unfaithful generation. I'm not that. I go to church regularly on Sundays. And I can come up with a list of all the commands I actually obeyed this week. You know, I honoured my father and mother because, well, they died many years ago, so it was easy for me to do. You know, that kind of declaration. We can come up with all the ways we obeyed some of the laws. I've done nothing that people would be offended by. I've done nothing that people would consider unchristian. But God is not calling us this generation just to live by good, upstanding morals. Christians and non-Christians can both do that without any problems whatsoever. God is calling us, as Asaph was calling the people of his day, to be people who remember God, to be a people who remember his might, and to remember the wonders he has done. Our vision, our God-given vision, is a waste of time unless we spend our time remembering, unless it becomes a part of all that we are. And it needs to get a point that when we're excited about what God is doing, when we're living in the fullness of the wonders of God, then people will start asking us questions. I apologize for using myself as an illustration, but it seemed to work really well with this. Something really fascinating happened when I had lost, as you know, the board. Did I remind you about the board up back about losing weight? When I'd lost a significant amount of weight, there was this moment when people came up to me and would say, "You've lost weight." And the next question they'd ask is, "How have you done it?" And always there was this moment, as soon as they said that, there was a story to tell. There was something that I was excited about sharing with people. Now, invariably, some people heard it and said, "Well, I'm not doing that." And there were others who heard it and said, "Well, actually, I actually think I might be interested in doing that same sort of thing." And it's the same with the Christian message. When it becomes obvious to people that we've got something that's different to the world, then they'll come up to us and they'll ask the question, "What are you doing that's different?" And then we'll have a story to tell. We'll have a story to tell. Now, there'll be some who'll say, "Well, I'm not going to take any notice of that." But there will be others who'll say, I might be interested in hearing what that is. That moment will come when we're excited about what God has done. And it is a part of all that we are. If we're having a struggle to have a story to tell, if we're struggling to live in the fullness of an extraordinary God, then why would the next generation bother with what we've got to offer? Why would they bother? Why would they bother? Their lives are okay, particularly in this middle class area that we live in. They've got more than enough money to make sure they've got bread on the table to clothe themselves. They've got all the technology that they need to keep up with what everyone else is doing. Why would they bother with this Christian thing unless they can see something different in us and something that they would aspire to? We need to have that story to tell. And if you're struggling to feel as though you have a testimony or story to tell, can I encourage you to talk to Mitch? That's one of the areas that Mitch is excellent at, is helping people develop a story to tell. Generally speaking, most next generation people have very busy lives, feeling as though they don't need it to be complicated by some radical addition like church stuff. But if they can see a difference, then they will ask a question. Let's remember and relate it to verse 3. The foundation of our faith, the reason for us knowing God and accepting Christ, came about because somebody loved us enough to share the story with us. There were people who we looked up to and we just thought to ourselves, they've got something that we want, didn't we? We looked at what they had and said, you know, I want that for myself. Whether that was our family, our mums, our dads, grandparents, youth group leaders, whatever. But they told us the truth of God and we accepted it because of it. Now it's our time to make sure that we're in the process of telling. It's our turn, but it's not easy, is it? It's not easy, and because people are too busy. They're preoccupied, way too preoccupied to listen. And it's been said, and I think this is true. You've probably heard it. Do you know this next generation? They won't be told anything. And that's the truth. They won't be told anything. And so this word tell needs to look different now. It actually needs to look different because if we spend all of our time just trying to tell them, we can rest assured they will close their ears and not want to hear. We need to find new ways. And that's why I was so excited to hear Liz's story today. You know, talking about let's sing some songs. All of a sudden, the telling became a different way of telling. You could speak those same words and nobody hears. Put a tune to it and all of a sudden everyone's hearing. Now, I don't think we should go around with a boombox, you know, playing music and singing songs all the time. If you want to do that, you can, but I don't think that's where it's at. There has to be a new way. The telling needs to be done in a different way. And I don't necessarily mean putting it on Facebook or Twitter or whatever those things are, although there's nothing wrong with doing that either. No, there is a way in which we need to tell. Surprise, surprise. The way in which we tell probably needs to be the way in which Jesus did it. Do you think that's a good idea? The way Jesus did it. And one of the things that Jesus did is he took these prophetic words, words like Asaph wrote, and he found a new way to tell his generation. More accurately, not even telling his generation, a way to communicate to his generation. And so what is it that Jesus did? Jesus knew the wisdom of asking questions. He waited until someone asked him a question, or asking a question rather than just blurting out what people needed to hear. Let me give you some examples. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus asked the questions of the disciples. Who do people say that I am? And as he asked that question, all of a sudden, people, the disciples, had to give an answer. And then, because of that, the disciples themselves had to think about who did they think Jesus was. And so from that asking that question, we see that the people responded. Then if you look over to Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler, the rich young man came up with a question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Surely that's a perfect opportunity for Jesus to share all he has to do. But Jesus didn't share with him. He actually asked the man a question back. Why do you call me good? And by asking the question, once again, there's this communication that began to unfold. Jesus keeps asking a question. Maybe we need to choose to be a little slower in telling and far more willing to engage in a conversation of ideas. Blind Bartimaeus, Jesus asked the question, what do you want me to do for you? Then the next few chapters in Mark, once again, we see lots of other questions. To the Pharisees, why are you trying to trick me? How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the Son of David? Do you see all these buildings, he asked. Leave me alone. Why are you bothering me? He asked the question, am I leading a rebellion? The art of the question. There is something very special about the art of a question. So rather than us having to have all the answers, If we're asking the right questions, then the generation choose to get into the communication of all of that. Jesus revealed that a question in season will do far more than, oh, you're just a silly old person whose guy wants to tell me something else that I really don't want to hear. But to ask a question just says that you care enough to engage with them in a conversation. The questions work when people can see that we are a people who care about our lives and what we're about. When people can see that we know God, when people can see that we have experiences that have really changed who we are, then people will want to answer our questions. We need to remember that we don't have a lot of the answers. Or am I the only person in this room? Maybe you do have all the answers. I don't need to have all the answers. But having a few right questions goes a long way. I need to know the God who I believe in. I need to know the wonders he has done. And I need to be able to share my experience when someone asks me the question. We need to remember. We need to remember what God has done, not just in the past, not just in our day, but also in our lives. So this week, you've got two questions you need to answer as homework. Some homework, yeah, and Jono's right there. Oh, homework. Two bits of homework for you. Who is God to you? Who is God to you, and what are the wonders he has done for you? Just remember them. Remember what he has done for you, where he has been for you in those seasons. And the second part is this. What are some good questions to ask? What are some good questions to ask as people come up to you? Rather than feeling as though you have to give them the answers, what are some good questions to ask? We said that we would tell a new generation of the Lord, his might, and the wonders he has done. Let's make sure we get serious about doing that. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for the way in which Asaph heard from you and penned these words that there is a job for us to do. And that's not a job left for someone else. It's not a job that can wait until a new generation comes along. It is a job for now, and that is for us to remember what you have done. Would you help us to remember the things that you have done in our lives? Would you help us to remember the things of the past? So that, Father, it just glows out of us, our joy and excitement for the life that you have given to us. And Father, as we've got these two bits of homework, remembering what you've done, would you also help us, Father, to also discover the questions that we need to ask? Questions that prevent us from being the people who nobody wants to hear from, to the people who we can have conversations with others with. Father, we need your guidance and your leading so that we can do this not for our sakes, but for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.